Good morning. Welcome. We'll go ahead and get started this morning. Psalm 95:6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." The reality is every moment of every day we are worshiping. We are hardwired to worship, and I pray that we continue to worship the Lord, the true Lord, the Savior. And we treasure these times we can gather together as the body of Christ and corporately come together to sing praises to His name and to hear from His word and to make much of our worthy Savior. And we're looking forward to doing that here this morning. Thank you for being here. We're looking forward to community groups happening this afternoon. All community groups are on normal times. Normal places. We've only got about three left until we take a break for the summer, and then we'll kick them back off in the fall again. So community groups, just a few limited times to gather together, and we're looking forward to those this afternoon. If you haven't been a part of one, it's not too late. Jump in. Let us know if that's something you would like to be a part of, and I'll get you details on where they are meeting. Youth group tonight, they are not meeting their normal time this afternoon. There's a special event happening at the Porter Township Park at 5 o'clock. All are welcome to attend. If you have others, 7th through 12th grade, that you know and want to invite them out, please do so. They're going to enjoy a time there at the park at 5 o'clock today. It's Tuesday. Ladies are getting together for a fellowship at the Edwards House at 5:30. Great opportunity for the ladies to gather together, enjoy a time of fellowship. There's details on a flyer on the table in the foyer if you want to go ahead and grab one of those. Couple Cradle events. We have certain ministries, a few ministries that we support, Cradle being one of them. Happening right now, there's a couple events. One is a drive-by baby shower where they're collecting items in order to give to mothers. And then also coming up in May, a Mother's Day appreciation giveaway. There's details about those on the bulletin board that's over here in the hallway. There's a flyer there. If you want more information, we can get you in contact with the right people. Lots of things happening in the life of the church. Lots of times to meet together, lots of times to minister together, and make sure you're up to date on all of those by receiving the emails that Wilma sends out weekly or grab an announcement sheet off of the table in the foyer. Dave, if you'd come lead us in singing praises to our Savior.
Well, it's a joy to be here at the beginning of this wonderful week. And if you're like me, you might not be like me, but I think a lot of you might be like me here. I need just a moment to move my attention from all that's been going on this week upward to our great Savior. And I think if we do that in our heart and in our spirit, we'll please the Lord that He gets the attention and the focus He deserves this morning. So let's just take a moment of silence, and I'll pray for us, and then we'll stand and sing these songs. Father, you know us and you know our hearts. We all come with busy and full lives. You have blessed us with much, but you have designated this to be your day, the first day of the week, the day that our Savior raised from the dead for the justification and the forgiveness of our sins. Help us, Lord, to honor and worship you in how we receive your word and how we receive your instruction, and how we express our praises and our thanksgiving to you through song this morning. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, who is worthy. Amen. Please stand with me. I will sing of my Redeemer. Verse 1. I will sing of my Redeemer and His wondrous love for me. On the cruel cross He suffered from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer. With His blood He purchased me. On the cross He sealed my pardon. He paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save, In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. He purchased me on the cross. He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer. His triumphant power I'll tell, how the victory giveth over sin and death and hell. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. His blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from death to life hath brought me, Son of God, with him to be. Sing to him. Sing, oh sing, of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. Hallelujah. Faithful, and thy faithfulness, and thy faithfulness unto the clouds. Let's exalt him together. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all. Exalted, O God, above the heavens, let thy glory be over all the earth. This next song has a lot of words. We sing the word, we sing truth. And we sing in spirit from our heart because we are perplexed in a great way. How can we, sinners, be reconciled and saved? And how can it be that we know God? Sing this with great curiosity and great worship this morning. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain for me, through him to death pursued. Amazing love, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Merciful, 'tis mercy all immense and free. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. He broke through, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flame with light. He set you free. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, shouldst die for me? No condemnation, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can Acapella, amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?
Amen. One last song, a prayer song, as we come to God's Word.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. The light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love and our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all your purposes for your glory. Teach us, Lord, full obedience, holy reverence, true humility. Test our thoughts and our attitudes in the radiance of your purity. Cause our faith to rise, eyes to see your majestic love and authority. Words of power that can never fail, let their truth prevail over unbelief.
Y'all can be seated for this last verse.
Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us grasp the heart of your plans for us. Truths unchanged from the dawn of time that will echo down through eternity. And by grace we'll stand. This is, and by faith we'll walk as you walk with us. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and your earth is filled with your glory.
Let's pray. Father, we are a blessed people. Father, we are a needy people. And what we need today, Lord, is we need to hear from you. We need our ears and our minds and our hearts open to your ministry, to the ministry of your Spirit through the Word of God. Lord, we need your help. My heart has become dull of hearing. I've become stale and crusty at times, Father, and caught up in the whirlwind of pleasure and carnality in the world and just distractions. And you've given us this day to come apart and glorify you and to hear from you. Speak, O Lord, to our hearts and to our minds. Tenderize our hearts toward your voice. Let us hear from you and respond to your glory. Father, there are those among us that are suffering right now, some that cannot even be with us because they're dealing with difficult life issues. We pray that you would speak to them today as well and minister what they need to their hearts. We pray for your grace. We pray for your mercy. We pray as those who are poor in spirit, but with a great rejoicing, that you hear the voice of the humble and poor and you answer. And we thank you for your mercy in Christ. Amen.
If you'll take your Bible, we'll be in Hebrews chapter 5 in our ongoing series. Hebrews is a hope-giving letter filled with deep and wonderful truth about the greatest of subjects. God, in the book of Hebrews, places before us His wonderful Son and invites us to rest in Him. But I need to warn you as we open our Bibles this morning, you're going to want to put on your steel-toed boots if you have them, spiritually speaking. This is a difficult passage to preach and to hear. It's good. We are committed to expository preaching at WBC, which means we open up God's Word and just walk right through it, and whatever text addresses we hear and respond. But this particular message is a two-part message. We'll be in Hebrews 5, verses 11 to chapter 6, verse 3, in a message entitled, It's Time to Stop Living on Milk. Let's listen to the Word of God. Hebrews 5, beginning in verse 11. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So reads God's Word. I want my Baba. I can still hear our youngest daughter, Katie, toddling through the house with her favorite stuffed animal cradled in one arm and her precious bottle of milk in her other. How she loved her bottle of milk, her Baba, as she referred to it. Milk was not a thirst quencher for her. It was her life. We still chuckle about the time when our neighbor saw Katie walking in the yard and he kiddingly said to her, I'm going to take your bottle. And she came running into the house screaming, no, no. Oh, that's the way she was when she was a baby, even a toddler. Her bottle was seldom far from her. I hardly ever see Katie drink milk anymore. That could be because she's in her, I'm not going to give her age, but she has three children. You know, things change when you move from toddlerhood to adulthood. It's called growing up. And if things don't change, we say something's wrong. Like if an 18-year-old came walking into the church service this morning with a bottle in their hand, I'm sure someone would be coming up to one of the deacons and saying, is that person okay? Like, there's something about that picture that doesn't seem right. Now, it's one thing when a baby lives on milk. That's what babies do. But an adult? Adults don't live on milk. Now, they certainly enjoy milk. Nothing like a glass of milk and a warm chocolate chip cookie. But adults don't live on milk. They've moved on to something better, something that their bodies need, solid food. And the development of their diet is a primary revealer of the fact that they are maturing. Now, it's with this simple illustration in mind that the writer of Hebrews is going to talk to us about a very significant problem. The writer of Hebrews makes this shocking announcement in Hebrews 5:11. We have much, the NIV says, we have much to say about this, but he's been teaching them about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. He's twice mentioned that Christ is a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, verses 6 and 10. He wants to say more about this subject, but he can't. His reason, he says, it's hard to explain. It's not that he's exhausted his knowledge of the subject, for he'll actually return to this discussion of Melchizedek in chapter 7. Why then does he pause here? Why is it hard to explain? He says it's because you have become dull of hearing. The NIV says slow to hear. He's afraid that this vital, life-changing truth about Jesus is going right over their heads. And why would that be the case? He says it boils down to this very basic problem, namely, that his readers are old enough, they should be able to handle this truth, this solid food, but they still need milk. How do you help Christians who are old enough in the Lord that they ought to be able to handle solid food, but they can't. This is not a moot question in the United States of America, where the church is a mile wide and a half an inch deep in so many places. For many churches, it's moral platitudes, Sunday after Sunday. For other churches, it's the Romans Road, week after week after week. Nothing wrong with giving moral teaching and the Romans Road. But people are not able to handle the meat of God's Word. How do you help such a person? Again, I must warn you, this is a painful text and a life-giving text in which the Spirit of God is going to offer us some very plain, straightforward, practical help. He says we need to think about two realities. I want to give you the two realities. We're going to focus particularly on the first this morning, mention the second, and then, Lord willing, unpack it next week. Point number one, we need to face the problem of spiritual immaturity. That's chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. The problem of spiritual immaturity. The second point, the process, we need to face the process of spiritual maturity. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. So the problem this morning, the process of developing spiritual maturity, will be touched on at the end and then developed more carefully next time. Spiritual immaturity is a problem and it must be faced. We're not talking now about the problem out there in the world with non-believers. He's talking to those who call themselves followers of Jesus. Churches are filled with spiritually immature Christians in the first century and today. What does it look like? You might be surprised. In fact, I'm shocked when I see what he defines as being spiritual immaturity and the way we tend to think about spiritually immature people. There are five indicators of spiritually immature people mentioned in this passage. The first is they don't listen well to God's Word. Verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. Much to say is an understatement. We are talking about the greatest of all subjects, Jesus Christ Himself, the Son of God. When you talk about Jesus, there's always more that you can say. Thus far in Hebrews, the writer has taught us that Christ is the eternal Son of God. He's the creator and heir of all things. He's the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of God's being. He's superior to the angels who actually serve Him and His people. All of that was in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we learned that in order to bring many sons to glory, the Son of God actually became a man. He suffered. He died in the place of sinful men. He conquered death. He provided atonement for all who will trust in Him. In chapter 3, the writer taught us that Christ is superior to Moses. In chapter 4, that Christ offers to us Sabbath rest. If we will stop trying to merit God's favor through our own efforts and enter fully into the satisfaction of His Son's accomplishment, which is what faith is. And because of what His Son did, this is what we now have. According to the end of chapter 4 and the first part of chapter 5, we now have a great high priest who's in heaven, who provides us with direct access to the throne of God. And yet there's more. We have much more to say about this great high priest, says the writer. But I can't say it to you. Not yet. Because there's a problem, and we need to talk about the problem. He says it's hard to explain. The problem is not that the subject matter is too difficult, although the truth about God and His Son and His priesthood is certainly mind-stretching. The problem, he says, is that you are slow to learn. That's the phrase in the NIV. You're dull of hearing, says the King James, the ESV. Slow or dull comes from the Greek word which means careless or slothful or sluggish. The only other place in the New Testament this word is used is in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, translated there sluggish in the ESV, slothful in the AV, lazy in the NIV. And what specifically was lazy? The NIV uses the words to learn, but it's actually a noun, which means hearing. They were guilty of lazy hearing. Lazy hearing. Years ago, I attended the memorial service for Dan Race, the youth pastor at Temple Baptist Church, whom God took to heaven at the age of 43. Many testimonies were shared in that service, but one was rather unique. A woman shared how she, as a child, watched Dan as a teenager and remembered that what stood out to her from her recollection to the very day she was sharing this testimony was where Dan sat when he was a teenager. And she shared that she remembered to the present day he always sat front and center. Even if his teenage friends were sitting in the back, he sat down front and center. And she said she asked him once why he did that. And he simply responded, "Because I get distracted and I don't want to miss a thing." My friend, is that your heart attitude when you come to hear the Word of God? And it really doesn't matter where you sit so much. But have you come because I don't want to miss a thing? Sadly, this was not the case for at least some, if not the majority of those receiving this letter called Hebrews. They were, he says, lazy hearers. Apparently, they were preoccupied with other interests. Distractions would be the better term. They were distracted, it seems, by the criticisms that they were hearing from their own family members and friends who were pressuring them. "Come on, you've disrupted the family. Family's everything to us. You need to come back to Judaism." Wiersbe offers the insight, one of the first symptoms of spiritual regression or backsliding is a dullness toward the Bible. Sunday school class is dull. The preaching is dull. Anything spiritual is dull. The problem is usually not with the Sunday school teacher or the pastor, he says, but with the believer himself. This is always the first indicator. The spiritually immature person does not listen well to God's Word. Now, I'm just so thrilled. This church is filled with people who, by God's grace, are listening well to the Bible. But listening well is not natural, and it is not guaranteed. So listening well to the Bible today is no guarantee that we listen well 3 weeks from now or a year from now. It takes continual work. As sinners, our tendency is to be lazy hearers. We still battle that tendency no matter how long we've been a believer. What must we do to overcome this tendency? This is beyond this text, but let me just answer. Let's think about what must we do to overcome this tendency? And I want to lay before you an action plan. Being a good hearer involves listening with your eyes, your fingers, your mouths, and your lives. First, listen with your eyes. Look at the person who's teaching you God's Word. Look at the verses in front of you that we are considering. Look at your own Bible. And I recommend, as I've said many times, a Bible that actually has paper and ink on it. Places where there's margins that you can mark things that you learn. Asterisks. Things that you'll be able to look back at a year from now and 5 years from now and see, this is what I saw in that text before. Listen with your eyes. Listen with your fingers. Take notes. Force yourself to be a participant in the learning process. Pastor Durnland told me when I was a young person, the weakest ink is stronger than the strongest memory. Write down things as you're listening. Listen with your eyes, your fingers. Listen with your mouth. When you eat your Sunday noon meal, talk with your family and friends about what you learned that morning from God's Word in Sunday school and the worship service. What questions it raised? What convicted you most? What encouraged you most? And then listen with your life. Every time you're under the ministry of the Word of God, resolve to act upon what you've heard and learned. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only. The spiritually immature do not do this. Second indicator. The writer says they ought to be teachers. They ought to be teachers, but they still need to be taught. Verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again. Now stop and ponder the assessment carefully. By this time, he says. Those words indicate that time has passed, and in this process of time passing, there should be a change that's occurring. Now, we all enter the family of God the same way. Everyone in this room was a Christian, came in the same way. We enter into the family of God as babies, spiritually. God intends for His people to enter as babies and then to start growing up. He says, by this time you ought to be teachers. Now, not every Christian has the gift of teaching, but every Christian, by God's design, should engage in teaching. God's intent is for His children to mature so they can reproduce what He has given to them. We're born to reproduce, as Dawson Trotman rightly said it in his book by that title so many years ago. Jesus said, go make disciples, teach others to obey everything that I've commanded you, Matthew 28:19-20. So we learn, but we always learn, not just for me, but I learn so that I can give it to someone else. The question is not, have I learned enough from God's Word to get me to heaven? Have I learned enough from God's Word so that my life is what I want it to be? No, the question is always, am I learning God's Word so that I can give it to other people? Let me ask you, this is a really important question. Do you consider yourself to be a baby Christian? Nothing wrong with being a baby Christian. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but we all enter the family of God the same way, as babies. My question right now, it's really important in light of this text. Do you see yourself as being a baby Christian? All right. Now that leads to this follow-up question. If you are a baby Christian, my next question is not for you. It is for everyone who just said, I don't consider myself a baby Christian. The follow-up question is, are you teaching other people God's Word? Now, I'm grateful many of you are. You're teaching your children God's Word. You're talking to your grandchildren. You're teaching a Sunday school class. You're working with the children on Wednesday nights with the Fly Ministry. You're doing a Bible study with teens. You're inviting young believers to your house and teaching them God's Word. This is wonderful. This is a prime evidence that you are maturing in your faith. But here's the problem. When we have learned enough of God's Word that we ought to be teachers, and yet instead of teaching, we continue to just sit and listen and soak up, it is an indicator, the writer says, of spiritual immaturity. He gets even more specific, the third indicator. They're stuck on the ABCs of God's Word. Verse 12, the next segment. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word. Notice the text, all over again, he says. What are these elementary teachings? King James calls them the first principles of the oracles of God. The ESV says the basic principles. The Greek word just refers to any first thing. For instance, the letters of the alphabet are the stoicheia, the first thing, the first principles, the building blocks of speech. It's one of the first things a child learns. The little guy or gal says A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It's one of the first things. It's the building blocks. He needs to learn these letters so that eventually words can be put together and so forth. It's one of the first things for the child of God. He needs A, B, C, D. There are basic truths from the Word of God. But Hebrews 5 is not addressed to baby Christians. The people reading this letter are people who need the ABCs all over again. The phrase would indicate these readers had not only failed to grow, but they had actually lost ground. They needed the elementary truths all over again. They learned the Romans Road. They knew Romans 3:23. They knew Romans 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9 and 10. But now they've got to hear it again. Brothers and sisters, the mere passing of time does not guarantee that spiritual maturity is happening or that it's continuing to happen. A person can be a 70-year-old charter church member and yet spiritually immature. Age does not produce maturity, and maturity is not fixed but fluctuating. Think carefully now. Listen carefully to the God-inspired words of this writer. He's identifying what it means to be spiritually immature. And he says these are the marks. Number one, people that are spiritually immature, they don't listen well to God's word. And number two, they're not teaching anybody else what they have learned. They're thirdly stuck on the ABCs. I think we can take this a step further. I think it's possible that this person once did teach other people and was maturing in their faith. But for whatever reasons, they got sidetracked and they sort of kicked it into neutral. And since the Christian life is an uphill battle, if you kick it into neutral, what's going to happen? You're not staying where you are. You're going backwards. I think that's exactly what he's describing here. Here's a person who was maturing. He was growing. He was serving in the past. But now, he doesn't look very mature anymore. He needs the ABCs all over again. And there's more. Fourthly, they can't handle solid food. This is the last sentence in verse 12. You need milk, not solid food. Milk. Milk, elementary truths, basic principles. These terms are synonymous in this passage. Chapter 6, verse 1, he calls them the elementary teachings or the elementary doctrine of Christ. Milk, it's all the same thing. I went to Park Elementary School in Dover, Ohio, a long time ago. I knew from the first day, well, maybe not the first day, I was trying to figure out where to put my rug and my, you know, it wasn't long after that I started Park Elementary School that I knew that I wasn't supposed to be here forever. Because I looked down the hall and I said, what's that? That's first grade. Well, that's second grade, third grade, fourth grade, fifth grade, sixth grade. Those people were like, you know, adults to me, these great big kids, these second graders to a kindergarten. What happens after sixth grade? You go to a different building. Wow. What happens after that building? You go to another building. It's called high school. Man, it didn't take me long to realize I'm not supposed to be in this building very long. Just this window of time. I'm supposed to be getting to other places in my life. Now think about it. If there are elementary truths of God's word, this would imply what? There are non-elementary truths. We might call them junior high truths and senior high truths. There's supposed to be a progression of spiritual learning taking place. Wiersbe suggests that the milk of the word here refers to what Christ did while on earth, his birth, life, teaching, death, resurrection, and solid food or meat of the word refers to what Christ is doing now in heaven. That's what the writer of Hebrews has been talking about in the previous section, Christ's present priestly work in heaven. And Wiersbe concludes, quote, "We begin the Christian life on the basis of his finished work on earth. We grow in the Christian life on the basis of his finished work in heaven." Now, we might debate Wiersbe's examples of milk and meat doctrines. That's not my point. There's no debating this, however. Christians are supposed to be learning new truth and then teaching it to others. Would anybody debate that? That's just a fundamental reality in the New Testament. Christians are supposed to be learning new truth and learning in such a way that they're giving it to other people. And when a Christ follower does that, it's evidence that this person is in the maturing process, growing up. And when a person is not doing that, it's evidence that this maturing is not happening presently. So let me just take inventory. I'm going to put four words on the table. Justification, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation. Do you know those terms? Can you define those terms? Give you a group of children, your children, your grandchildren, could you teach your children what justification means? What propitiation means? Are you doing that? If you can't, are you taking steps to get to the place where you can? Are you taking notes in your Sunday school classes during the services so that you're learning truth? When was the last time you read a good book on the substitutionary atonement of Christ? Let's be honest with ourselves. As I recall, I didn't see any 35-year-old sitting in my kindergarten class at Park Elementary in Dover, Ohio, saying their ABCs, drinking from tiny milk cartons. The 35-year-olds I knew had moved on from the ABCs. So, how can it be that in church after church, there are people who are spiritual 35-year-olds still living on milk? This is the issue that's on the heart of this writer. This is a huge problem in the United States church. Now let me clarify again. If you're a babe in Christ, Hebrews 5:12 is not talking to you. If you're drinking milk, go for it. Drink that milk. Enjoy it. You need it. This is what God designed babies to do. This is talking about people who've already gone through the milk stage of their spiritual development. They've been believers more than a couple of years, let's just say. They should be digesting solid food, but they still want, need the milk. You say, I'm convicted when I think about that. I want to move on from milk to solid food. What should I do? Well, first of all, I want to commend you if you're thinking that way. This is an evidence that God is maturing. If you're saying, I want to keep going forward. I don't want to stay where I am. And I would say to you, secondly, this is a question we thought a lot about around here. Back in the 90s, we developed two sets of materials to address this very question. The answer is the 2-2 program for the men and the Titus 2 program for the women. If you want a basic discipleship course to grow in your faith, this is not it. This is a highly intensive 3-year program that's intended to produce reproducing reproducers. 2-2 is an acrostic. Teaching willing others to win others. It's based on the exhortation of 2 Timothy 2:2. The things you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It started in the late 90s. I met with Gary and Pastor Darrell at the time, and we went through the material that I'd put together. And it's a 3-year program where you meet. First 2 years, learn the material. Third year, you start your own group. You find 2 or 3 others. It's designed to go into answering the question, what were the things that Paul passed on to Timothy that he said should be passed on to others? It's not basic discipleship. He's talking about something more strategic than that, and that's what this is intended to accomplish. And so, if you participate in the 2-2 or Titus 2, you will engage in much personal study of the Word. You'll be reading other resources intended to help you develop a working theology. And then you meet monthly with a group of 2 or 3 other people. And by the time you're done, you are equipped to begin leading your own group. To date, I'm just curious. How many of you have been through Titus 2-2 or the Titus 2? Just raise your hands. I'm curious in the room how many. I'm seeing a lot of hands go. I have no idea, because it started out and the idea was, I don't even know where it's gone from this. It's just people who are trained, train others who train others. I know it's gone to other churches because people have moved away. But if you're interested in learning more, this would be something I challenge you to consider. You'll see the 2 manuals on the table in the 4 if you want to look more carefully at year 1. And then, again, it's 3 years. It's designed to just help us grow and move on into spiritual maturity so that we can reproduce. So you're like, what do I do? What should I do? Well, you saw people raise their hands. Go up to one of those individuals and say, I want to know more. I know that we've got some groups that are getting ready to graduate right now, and so we're going to have some new individuals that have just finished. And once you finish, I don't even want to ask the question, how many of you went through it and never took anyone else through it, all right? Because right now, you're going to have the opportunity to do that, because there are people who are going to be like, they saw your hand saying, I want to go through that. I want to move on. If you don't know who to talk to Pastor Matt, and we'll begin to organize some new groups. This is just our effort. We don't want to just stay in the milk. We move on. Now, let me stop at this point and say this. You might think then, at this point, that spiritual immaturity is just about cognition, learning information. It is not. A person can have a lot of Bible knowledge. They can go through Titus 2 or 2 Timothy 2:2 and still be spiritually mature. What's missing? The fifth indicator in our text. And that is they don't connect the word to right living. This is verse 13. Here's the NIV. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Now, look at this. What happens when we stay on milk? Two outcomes, according to this text. The first, we remain a spiritual infant. He's a child, says the ESV. Now, it's fine to be called a child if you're under a certain age. I'm not going to illustrate this, but if I said, okay, I want our 18-year-olds to stand up right now and say, we're proud of you, children. You'd be like, wait a minute, I'm 18. Don't call me a child. I've moved on beyond that. It's the outcome of living on spiritual milk, he says, you're still children. The second outcome, BSV says, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. This is not surprising when you think about it. God's word produces righteousness. When a person hears the good news of Christ and repents and believes in Jesus Christ, God declares that person to be righteous in His sight. We receive this righteousness. We sang about it a moment ago. But then we begin to live out this righteousness in our lives. Our text says it's not happening in the life of the spiritually mature. They're not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness. What does that mean? The verb is from a word that means no experience. No test. It suggests that the immature person lacks the experience of applying biblical truth to their lives. He doesn't integrate doctrine with duty, as Grimacki puts it. Oh, he may be able to recite Bible verses, but he doesn't connect Bible truth to Bible life. There's something missing here. It doesn't direct what he does as a dad at work. In the privacy of his den when he has his computer open. Or what she does as a mom. Or when she's making Facebook posts. He may be able to win a Bible trivial pursuit, but he's not a more righteous person because of his Bible knowledge. So note-taking is good. But it's a means. It's not the end. Writing down Bible truth should lead to my life being different than it used to be and still would be. Right living, righteousness, is the result of Bible learning. We understand this. We understand that if a church member stands up in a business meeting and yells at people, we say he's acting like a child. It's not right. It's an evidence of a lack of righteousness. So too when a Christ follower writes bad checks or watches sexually immoral video clips or tells white lies. Or worries all the time. These are all indications, not of maturity, but of a lack of spiritual maturity, that the person is unskilled in applying the Word of God to their lives in ways that produce righteousness. W.H. Griffith Thomas said, as water never rises above its level so that we will never rise above what we are, we shall never take people one hair's breadth beyond our own spiritual attainment. We may point to higher things, but we shall only take them as far as we ourselves have gone. So, what are the evidences of spiritual immaturity? Just take another look as you see this text. The spiritually mature don't listen well to God's word. They ought to be teachers, but still need to be taught. They're stuck on the ABCs of God's word. They can't handle solid food, and they don't connect the word to right living. Notice the contrast that happens in verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, he says. Now stop there. For the teleon, the initiated, the complete, the perfect, the genuine, as one lexicon explains this word, being at an advanced stage of spiritual development. Usually as a result of experience, teaching, and in most cases, time. That is so. Those elements are critical. We do not mature in a hurry. It takes time, but not just time, teaching and experience. That is time where the Word of God is connected to my life. And it has to be done in the context of studying the Word in community with each other. Because I don't see myself accurately if I'm just reading my Bible by myself. I need input from you. So to repeat that statement, which was so helpful, as a result of experience, teaching, and in most cases, time. The writer helps us to think now about some evidences of maturity in verse 14. He says, "But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil." Who are the spiritually mature? Three evidences right here in this verse. One, they can handle solid food. Don't miss the first three. But solid food is for the mature, not milk. Child can handle milk. What happens if you give a steak to a two-year-old? He can't handle it. Strong meat belongeth to him who are of full age, says the King James. Some biblical truth is like milk. Jesus loves me, this I know. Every child learns that. About Jesus' love, about the Bible. Don't hear what I'm not saying. These are wonderful, precious truths. He loves me. Jesus has come. The Bible is true. But some truths are like a steak. Jesus Christ is a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. That's like you've got to be stretched to understand what that's talking about. And the writer is saying we need both kinds of truth, and it's the mature who can handle the latter. They can handle solid food. Secondly, they use what they learn. This is important. He says in verse 14, constant practice. NIV, constant use. Again, it takes time. Nobody gets holy in a hurry, to borrow from Wendell Kempton a long time ago. Nobody gets holy in a hurry. But the time that passes doesn't guarantee holiness. It must be bought up. It must be invested. It must be stewarded. The spiritually mature don't just hear God's word. They practice it, and they practice it continually. By constant practice, the writer says, they've trained themselves. Thirdly, they've learned to discern what pleases God and what doesn't. This is the ESV translation again. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. This is critical, discernment. A mature person knows how to apply God's word to difficult decisions. About his money, should I spend my money on this purchase? About his time, should I do this with my time this week? About opportunities, he engages his mind. He sees distinctions between good, what will please God most, and evil, what doesn't please God? Do I take this job? Do I let my child date that person? Do I approve this government policy? Do I comment on Facebook about this government policy? Do I listen to this podcast? A spiritually mature person is thinking all these questions and bringing them the Word of God and then responding in a discerning, God-honoring way. A toddler can't do that. He takes a screwdriver and he sticks it into the outlet to see the pretty blue light. That's a toddler. He sees the pretty red glow on the stove and he wants to touch it. He doesn't have discernment. It's what a spiritual toddler does who watches television programs they ought not be watching. That wears provocative clothing they ought not be wearing. They engage in testimony-harming habits of entertainment. He hasn't been trained yet to know what is good and what's not good. Now, if that's a baby Christian, lots of patience come alongside and say, maybe that wouldn't be the best thing to wear when you come to church. Or maybe that's probably not the best program as, you know, we're having lunch and I see what you're watching. We're talking about those people who've been Christians for a while. Frankly, this is what makes preaching such a challenge and yet so vital. In every church service, there ought to be babies and spiritually mature people present. Now, just think about that for a moment. At what level should I preach? The babies can't handle the solid food, and the mature people need more than milk. Just think about this. This is a problem, but it is not a new problem. The options, one option is to put the babies in one room and put the mature in another room and feed them different meals at different times. Some churches do that. I'm not talking about what to do with our kids now. I'm talking about spiritual realities here. And some do that. Nothing wrong with it necessarily. But I think a better option is to take a family approach. And you families understand this. I remember when our girls were little, Sherry and I didn't stick them in the other room when we ate our meals. We put them right next to us at the dining room table. Sure, they started in a high chair, but they're right next to the big table. They know where they're heading eventually. They learn from the beginning what's going on. Where are we supposed to be in a period of time? At first, they can't even feed themselves. You know, we're holding the bottle for them while we're eating. Later, we cut their food into smaller pieces and we spoon feed them. Even when they're old enough to feed themselves, they don't select the menu. Their mother does to ensure that they get not what they want, but what they need, so that they become healthy, a well-balanced diet. The point is, families help each other eat and grow. We understand this. You do this in your families. Brothers and sisters, we are a family. The church is the family of God. So let me speak to the mature members of this family for a moment. When we're eating spiritual food on Sunday mornings, I encourage you, please look around. See who's having trouble chewing. Who can't find Hebrews chapter 5 because they didn't even know that was a book? They didn't even know this was a book until God saved them like 3 weeks ago. So you come alongside. Can I sit with you? Hey, I don't want to offend you, but I'd be glad to help you find that. Would you like to come with me after the service is over to our house and we can talk more about that? This is the responsibility of the spiritually mature. Do you understand who Melchizedek is? Yeah, it is really confusing. Can we get together for lunch this week? I'd love to talk with you more about what we're learning. We need the spiritually mature to do this at WBC, and thankfully, so many of you are engaged in this. We need you to help people understand. We talk about Jesus Christ being our Lord. How does that affect the way I spend my money and my time and choose my friends? We come alongside the younger ones. A word to you who are spiritual babes. Please be humble and teachable. Never be afraid to ask for help. Everyone in this church family was where you are now. We love to help each other. That's what families do. And a practical piece of advice, please do not remain a Sunday morning Christian. This is where we usually begin, by coming to the Sunday morning service. But if this is the only piece of church life we experience, our church, our growth will be stunted. We need opportunities to digest God's Word. That's what our community groups are for. Second Sunday evening worship services that we have, opportunities to begin to put into practice, learning how to preach. Sunday school, wonderful opportunity for learning and applying truth in a context of getting to know people. And of course, we need exercise. Wednesday night, one of the ways we exercise ourselves is by praying for our missionaries, the needs in the church family, serving, looking out for opportunities to care for babies in the nursery, preparing food for a shut-in. I saw in the email this week there's still need for preparing meals for those who are in situations where they need help with food. The point is, don't think of church as what happens on 10:30 on Sunday morning. There's a lot that's going on. If we're going to mature, we need to take advantage of it all. This is the first reality. Christians living on milk must face the problem of spiritual immaturity. For the sake of time, just to fill out the outline and give you the skeleton, we'll flesh that out next time. The second, we need to get involved in the process of spiritual maturity. How does that happen? The writer actually surprises us by what he says next. He just told his readers they can't handle solid food and they still need milk. So we would expect him to say, so here's some milk for you. He doesn't do that. That's what Paul did with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. Indeed, you're still not ready. That's what he did with the Corinthian church. But look here. His readers need milk, but what did he tell them in verse 1? Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. In other words, you're not ready for solid food yet, and you need milk, but I'm not going to give you milk. It's not necessary to go back for you. I'm calling you to stop living on milk and start moving ahead now. Now let me emphasize this again. If you're a new Christian, this counsel is not for you. You need milk. You're a babe in Christ. You should not feel bad about needing milk, wanting milk, asking basic questions. Please do so. But if you've named the name of Christ for some time and you're still living on milk, this charge is for every one of us. It's time to go on to maturity. It's time to move forward. And keep this in mind regarding maturity. Maturity involves a process, and there are three insights that we find in this process right here. Here's the skeleton. The flesh will come, Lord willing, next week. We need, number one, a good doctrinal foundation. That's verse 1. Let's leave the elementary teachings. You'll have fun looking at this week. What are what he considers to be elementary teachings? You're going to learn through that, read that list and say, man, that sounds like meat to me. What he considers to be basic teachings is really stretching. Secondly, then, we need more than a good foundation. Verse 1, let us leave the elementary teachings and go on. And he'll give us examples of what that will look like. And then thirdly, we need to be moving toward maturity. Let us go on to maturity is the charge of verse 1. How do we do that? Again, Lord willing, we'll address that question more carefully. The bottom line, God intends for His children to grow up and resemble His Son. That's why He chose us and saved us according to Romans 8:29. For those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Father in heaven, Your word is life to us. Thank You for it. Father, this has been a hard passage in many ways. Sure, it's been hard to listen to, even as it's been hard to proclaim this. These are convicting, challenging words, and even the tone of it. But we have full confidence because You have only given us what is for our good and Your glory. And You know we need passages like this. Thank You. Thank You for speaking to us through Your word this morning. Would You give us wisdom now to know how to respond? We know that You will do this because, as Romans 8 says, if You would give Your Son, how would You not also along with Him freely give us all things? In His name we pray. Amen. Amen. Our closing song, I think, is just really appropriate. More. Emphasis on more about Jesus. There's always more to learn about Jesus. And this, the four verses of this song will just help us to think about this progress towards maturity. So let's stand and sing this wonderful song together. More about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show. More of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see. More of His love who died for me. Let's pick it up just a little bit on the second. More about Jesus let me learn. More of His holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be. showing the things of Christ to me, more, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. More about Jesus in His Word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing His voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me. The last. More about Jesus on His throne, riches in glory all His own, more of His kingdom sure increase, more of His coming Prince of Peace. More, more about Jesus, more, more about Jesus, more of His saving fullness see, more of His love who died for me.
Just remain standing. Michael, if you'd come up here, I want you to give us a word about what's going to happen tonight. But I want to ask, if you're interested in knowing more about Jesus regarding this message, I encourage you to consider our community groups this afternoon. Would the community group leaders just raise your hands right now so you can see? There's four different groups. You'll see them around the room. If you'd like to plug in one of these groups, you see in the outline that was provided for you the group questions we'll be discussing to go deeper into the understanding of this text and its application. So I encourage you to reach out to one of those leaders. Come up here, Michael. Tell us more about, you might want to have a seat here because I want us to pray about this event tonight. Talk to us again about what's going to happen at 5 o'clock so we can pray about that.
Thank you, Pastor. I've been thinking a lot about this, what's going to happen this evening. We're having our first ever, at least in my time, youth outreach event. So we're going to be having an event, and Josiah and Rex have been helping plan this. We've been thinking a lot about it. For the past couple months, out at the park in Wheelersburg from 5 o'clock to 7:30. And I've said before, we have a pretty good thing going here, with our youth as far as what happens here. And we're seeing a lot of, maturity happen there. But we kind of stay right here at Wheelersburg a lot. And so, we're thinking more about those friends of our teens who don't know the Lord, or who know Him but don't know how to walk, claim to be a Christian but don't walk as a Christian does. And so we have kind of a broad audience there of those who don't know the Lord. And so we've asked our teens to invite those friends and invite those who need to start maturing and need to start knowing what it means to follow Christ. And so we've got a great event planned for this evening, of just good food and games, but also a message. And the whole theme is just dusty Bibles, basically from the Josiah Queen song. And so we're just trying to encourage them towards the Word of God, towards Christ, and knowing how to get to know Him. So we definitely need prayer. We don't really know what to expect as far as who's coming. So we just need prayer for that.
Rex, would you just stand where you're at and close us in prayer about this event? I know the outreach team is really a part of this as well. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Yep, let's be praying at 5 for this outreach. Go in grace and peace. Yeah.